After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever."
Those of you who don't know, my name is Paul. I'm one of the ministers here, and I want to add my welcome to Josh's. It's great to see you here on this Christmas Eve to St. Paul's. St. Paul's is not named after me. I just go here and I serve here. It's my privilege to talk to you just for a couple of minutes about that Bible passage that we saw on the video, and hopefully as we do that, my prayer is that you will hear God speak as we look at his word together. Things in Israel were good. That's what we're told from the passage that we read. Things in Israel were good. They had a good king. They were respected. They had rest from every side so that no one was trying to take them over, because they'd had a history of countries around them trying to take over Israel because they wanted their land and they wanted to get rid of those people. So they had a rest from that. This was a good thing. There was wealth and prosperity. And in the chapter before the one that we read about the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Ten Commandments and some other things in this gold box that was the symbol of God's presence with his people. And David, King David, had brought that back into Jerusalem. And so things in Israel were good. Things in Israel were as they were meant to be, how they should be. And that's why we get this description of David being in his palace and everything being cool, like he's got his feet up and his hands behind his head having a bit of a relax, because everything was in place. It kind of had a Christmas feel about it. If it wasn't 1,000 years before Jesus, it might have been Christmas. But it had that Christmas feel about it. And I don't know, for some of us here tonight, you might feel those kinds of times when all your plans have come together. and your whole world is as it should be. For some of you, Christmas might be like that. You know that time of year when everything's just right, you get some time off work, spend more time with the kids and family, you know what you're doing on Christmas Day, all the plans are in place, and it's just, things are just as they should be. It's got that feel of Christmas about it. Unless, of course, you're Bruce Willis in Die Hard, and then nothing ever goes to plan at Christmas time. But for the rest of us, it probably does. If you are Christian or whether you are not, even though we have these times that feel like Christmas, deep down we know that things are not as they should be. Whether you're Christian or not, we know that things are not as they should be. And we know that things aren't as they should be from the things we see on the news or the things that happen in our own lives and the experiences we have that aren't great. And so we know that something must be wrong. And we know that things are wrong even by the way we respond to them. When we think about things not being the way they should be, we go into things like we'll try and find cures for things, or we try and set things right, we want to deal with hunger, all those kinds of things. We have charities. And all these are responses because we as a race know that things are not as they should be, and this is how we respond to them. We have psychologists telling us that we are more depressed and anxious than we've ever been. It's good news, isn't it? Happy Christmas. We're kind of like this at the moment. I saw a TED talk this week by a psychologist, and her talk was about the fact that self-esteem is not the way to go anymore. It's got its problems. So what we have to do now is we have to think about self-compassion. Interesting to me that self-control never comes up, but we have to have self-compassion. We get concerned when we hear news reports about things that look like terrorist acts. We fear for our safety. We fear for our children's safety. And on top of that, we're all trying to find our place in the world. Deep down, whether you are Christian or not, this is how we see the world and what is happening. And I think at Christmas time, we tend to think of Christmas in a way that's too small. Because Christmas should be one of those times that helps us rethink this. You see, when we think about Christmas, we think about it as a time that's nice and it's festive and it's time for a break. And you get that feeling like, oh man, I got to the end of the year, I actually made it. You get those kinds of feelings. And so what we do is we immerse ourselves in tinsel and wrapping paper for a little bit of respite from reality, hoping that on the other side of Christmas, things might just be a little bit better. And most of us view Christmas like that. And I think it's too small. Because what we read from the Bible tonight in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament tells us that Christmas actually should be a time where we are reminded that God's promises, or God's promise, is bigger than our plans. Christmas is a time where we're reminded that God's promise exceeds our plans. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to do that this Christmas as we have a quick look through this passage. And I want us to see how this promise unfolds, firstly by seeing that God is with us, secondly that God is actually for us, and lastly that God is actually committed to his promise. That's what I'm hoping we'll get to see tonight. And so first I want us to think about this idea that God is with us. This comes from these verses that were read to us. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? See, God is not saying here, I'll come to you if you build me a house. What God is saying is, I was already with you. I don't need you to build me a house. Can't you see that I am already with you? See, he came to his people Israel when they're in Egypt, when they were crying out for help, and God came and he brought them out of Egypt. He came to them and brought them out. And when he brought them out, he made a nation of them. And what he did was he put them into 12 different tribes around this tent that David talked about here in 2 Samuel 7. And that tent was in the middle of all the people. Everyone was around that tent where God's presence dwelt. It's not like he was in a temple somewhere where they had to go and visit. He was right there with them. And this tent was made of the best materials, made by the most skilled laborers. And it was a symbol of God's holiness, how he was different and how he stood out and how his people would stand out. And his people were different because God was with them, not because they were better than anybody else, because God came to them. See, the God of the Bible is different to any other gods that the nations around Israel were worshipping. God moved with the Israelites. He spent time with them. And this is contrary to all the practices of the nations at this time in the ancient Near East, where our king would go out and conquer, and once he conquered things, he'd build a temple for their God. And then he'd appoint some priests, and those priests would then say to the king, yeah, God's saying that you're approved as king. Whereas the God of the Bible is not working that way. See, David's about to do the same thing as all the other nations. David's God was with him. David's God would build him a house, not the other way around. See, did God give David rest because David was a good guy? No, he gave David rest because he was his chosen king. And he would build a house for David because God was with them. We read in verse 1 that God gave David victory and rest. God was with him. And in fulfilling his promises, God is in the midst of it. He's not merely letting it unfold and watching from a distance. He's close. He's involved. He's walking with his people. What other God is like that? In David's time, this was really weird. This was outrageous that a God would walk with his people. Gods are distant things. But here is God saying, David, I am with you. And this actually refutes the argument that all religions are the same. They are not the same. The God of Christianity comes to us to be with us, to meet with us. Every other religion is completely the opposite way around. We have to understand this. See, maybe we think that God is with us when things are going well. Maybe that's what you think of God like. And that was the same in the Old Testament too. People thought, well, I'm blessed, I've got lots of stuff, I'm doing well, God must be with me. And then when things go bad, where's God? He's no longer here. And you know what? In the 21st century, I don't think it's much different. We all think that God's blessing us and look after us when we're healthy, when we've got our houses are all in shape and the hedges are nicely trimmed and we've got the car and the kids' education. And then when something goes wrong, our question is, where is God? Why did he stop blessing us? But friends, God is with us. It's one of the promises that he makes, and he shows it here. God was with his people. He's not restricted by them or restricted even to them. But God chooses to come to his people. Second thing I want you to see is that God is for us. And in this section that we're about to look at, God is making a promise to David. He's going to make him a promise to say, this is what I am going to do for you. And sometimes Christmas is like that. We have these great promises about Christmas that we're looking forward to certain things. And you know that thing about if you're good, then you promise to get presents? You know, so if you've been good, you'll get your presents. That kind of thing. So we look forward to Christmas. But those promises don't always work out. They don't always come to fruition. This actually happened to me when I was younger. And I want you to check this picture out. So yeah, laugh it up. But this is me in 1975. Now, my mum is a wonderful and wise woman. But this was not one of her greatest hours. The promise of Christmas was there and we're all excited about it. And what we, my brother and sister and I got was some denim shorts that come up to your armpits with red t-shirts with our name ironed on them. Now, these just weren't any iron-on letters. They were velvet. Yeah, I know. We were a class act. And so Christmas didn't quite live up to what it had promised that year. But we get that idea that when Christmas is coming, there's this promise of something that's about to happen. Sometimes the best laid plans for Christmas don't meet the expectations of the promise of joy, but we always look forward to that. And in these verses, God is making a promise to David. It's now then, it says in verse 8, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Listen to this. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can't so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So what God is saying here is that he's for his people. He shows that firstly by providing David, who's a leader, and he took David, who was a mere shepherd, and made him a king. Actually, David didn't stop being a shepherd. He just became a shepherd of his people. That's the kind of leader that God provided for his people. And he would shepherd them like that. And then we're told in verse 10 that God provides a home for his people and plants them so that they will no longer be disturbed, providing a home, providing a kingdom that is safe. They won't be oppressed anymore. Wicked people won't be able to get a hold of them anymore. You know, for us, I think safety and security is one of the things that we long for. We want to be safe. We want our kids to be safe. When we hear about domestic and family violence or bullying or terrorism, we know things are not as they should be. And we don't want people to have to endure these kinds of things, and nor should they have to. So God is making a pretty big promise here. He's telling David that wicked people will no longer oppress them, that they will get rest from their enemies. You see, God is saying, I'm doing this for you because I'm for you. I'm in your corner. God has a desire to see for his people a place of safety and security, answering our cry for help. See, it's been hard for David and his people. These people who belong to God, that they've had enemies around them, people who want to destroy them, take their land from them, where they don't feel safe. And he says here, I'm going to deal with wickedness. It needs to be dealt with as well. And so by saying that, God is saying, I'm going to bring justice as well. It's not just a matter of you being safe and secure. It's a matter of the wicked being kept out. Injustice will be dealt with by God as well as he prepares this home for his people. God is for them. Third thing I want you to see is that God is committed to his promise. I'm not sure what we think or what you think about promise in the 21st century, but it's kind of seems to me that it's become a very flimsy thing. We can make promises, like the video said at the very start tonight, and then we just do what we want. It's nothing these days to not keep a promise. You kind of see this a bit on Facebook. On Facebook, you get an invitation to something, and then you get a choice of four options. I don't know if you've noticed this. So if you get a choice, the first choice that you get when you get invited to something is interested. Now, my definition of what that is, from what I've seen, is that I've seen the invitation and I acknowledge it. That's it. The next option is can't go. Which means there's no way I'm turning up. That's a fairly easy promise to keep, right? The next one is maybe. You can tick maybe, which means don't count on me attending. Or there's the last one, which is yes, which means I'll be there if nothing better comes up. You see, we struggle to keep promises. But in the Old Testament, promises are viewed very different. When God makes a promise in the Old Testament, they take it seriously. They believe that God will follow through with his promise. Yes, David doesn't doubt that God will keep his promise, and yes, he does mess up at times. He's human like us. But he takes the promise seriously. God is never going to break his commitment to his promise. Listen to this. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. So the first obstacle that God overcomes in keeping, being committed to his promise is death. David won't build the temple. His son Solomon will build a temple. And it was a magnificent thing too, a magnificent temple. But God's not just talking about building something made of bricks and sandstone and wood and gold. He's talking about building a dynasty that will last. You see, even when David's offspring die, God is still committed to his promise to build this place, to give a home to Israel. And death cannot stand in the way of that. But then we get to see the next verse, and it says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. So what we're saying is that some of David's offspring and the men that come after him will mess up. They will sin. And even when that happens, this does not stop God from being committed to his promise, because even when that happens, and a new person is put in David's line so that God can be committed to his promise. But the third thing is that can stand in the way is time. In verse 16, it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. See, not even time can stop God from being committed to his promise. Death, sin, and time cannot stop God. And you know that David has no jurisdiction over these areas. There's nothing that he can do about them. You know what? Same with us. Death, sin, and time are three things that we cannot touch or affect. But God is so committed to his promise that he is saying to David, I'm going to overcome these things. A thousand years passes after this promise is made to David. A fair bit of history passes in a thousand years. How is it that God's promise is going to be fulfilled? He's made this promise to David. We've seen these things. They're big promises. What's going to happen next? If you look at the book of Matthew in the New Testament, you will see there that Jesus is to be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is fulfilling his promise that he would be with us in Jesus Christ. It's no longer a tent in the middle of the people with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. It is God in the flesh who is with us in Jesus Christ. We also find out that Jesus is for us. Jesus took your sin and my sin on himself. All the wrong that's in the world needs to be made right, and Jesus does this in his own body. He is for us. He knows the hardships that we go through. He even subjects himself to the same kind of suffering that you and I go through. Because Jesus is for us. he fulfills God's promise. Jesus is committed to God's promise. He left all that he had and became human. That's the point of Christmas. And he even went to a cross instead of you and I. He overcame sin. He overcame death. And he even overcame time, because he is now a permanent king. Jesus is the permanent king. He overcame death and sin and time for us. What more does he have to do for us to respond? No other king has reigned or been worshipped as long as Jesus for the last 2,000 years. You see, the kingdom of God that he's been talking about has already started with the resurrection of Jesus. It's already begun. And we can see that God is going to fulfill his promises because we can know Jesus. And what we also think about at Christmas is the next coming of Jesus, when the same thing will be for all those who believe in him. That's exciting stuff. That's what's going to happen. You see, Jesus, he crosses man-made borders. He crosses language. He breaks down barriers between rich and poor, black and white, male and female. He reconciles enemies. And being the permanent king, all of these things are dealt with for all time. You know, all the kings in David's line were overcome by death and sin and time. But Jesus overcame death and sin and time. That's why his reign is permanent. That's why he's the king that we have been waiting for. But for some of you, it's the king you're not looking for. For some of you, there is a Christmas Jesus who's cute and lovely. But that's not who was promised. This Jesus asks us to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. This kingdom, this home of security and safety, where there is justice and beauty and paradise, this kingdom is there for us, but we need to repent and believe in this king who is with us, who is for us, who's committed to God's promise. And when we believe, we need to trust and obey. See, obedience is a hard word for us. But if Jesus is king, then what else do you expect? You know, some people tell me that they've tried Christianity and it just didn't work out. They're happy to call themselves Christians, but it must be on their terms. As long as I'm healthy and happy and I get everything I want, I'll be a Christian. And then when things don't work out, the complaint is, well, Christianity has ruined everything. What you're actually saying is that you will obey God if. See, friends, God does not ask us to obey so he can show us his power. He's already done that by saving us. He asks us to obey for our good, for this home that he's making for us and for his glory. We know that there are things that are wrong with our world. There are injustices that we want made right. There is pain that we want stopped. There is hunger that we want overcome. There are tears that should never be shed. And we do everything in our power to stop these things. We spend billions of dollars trying to deal with our problems. But God has bigger plans. In fact, he's going to deal with all these things when he comes again. God's promise always exceeds our plans. Will your Christmas be too small? Or will you embrace the promise that God has already fulfilled in Jesus? Will you embrace Jesus himself, because he is the promise and the gift? If you're a Christian here tonight, And my prayer is that your Christmas won't be too small, that you'll be ready to obey this king and allow him to be Lord of your life. You will not regret it. If you're not a Christian here tonight, or you're asking questions or trying to figure it out, we want to encourage you to investigate and look into this. If this is you, we have these gifts at the back. It's a Bible that you can look into, read it, and ask questions. And if you want them, they're at the back after the service tonight. We want to encourage you to look into this. Because what I've found is a lot of people who complain about Christianity haven't even looked into it. And if they spent as much time looking into Christianity as they do complaining about it, they would actually find the truth. And I want to encourage you to do that, to ask questions. These things don't have to happen overnight. We want a journey with you. We want this Christmas to change everything for you, because Jesus can do that. And he wants to do that because he's with us, because he's for us, and because he's committed to the promise that God has made. I pray that your Christmas will be one filled with the joy of Jesus.